Hey, my name is Parker Manuel, pastor of Pinewood Church in Boulder, Colorado, where our mission is to meet people where they are and point them to Jesus. Hope you enjoy today's podcast. What is exciting, that is relevant to our conversation today, is our conversation around relationships. Last Sunday, we dove into a conversation around restoring our mind. And the purpose of starting a relationship series with a conversation around renewing your mind is because anything that flows out of you, maybe how you talk to somebody or actions that you take towards somebody, how you love, how you hate, how you forgive, how you hold bitterness, all of these actions relationally start on the inside. And so if we're going to have any effect of how we pursue better or more healthy relationships, then it's going to have to take the deep work to slow down and to really look inside into what's going on in our minds, what's going on in our heart, and then where do we go from here? So we kicked it off with restoring our mind last weekend, and today we're going to be talking about the heart. The heart. The title of today's message is, If You Want My Heart. And Bible Project, how many of you love Bible Project? Yeah. Bible Project has produced an incredible video about the heart that I want us to take just a few minutes and watch.
For thousands of years, every morning and evening, Jewish people have prayed these well-known words as a way of expressing their devotion to God. They're called the Shema. Hear, O Israel. The Lord is our God, the Lord is one. And as for you, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength. We're going to look at the fourth key word in this prayer, heart, which in Hebrew is sometimes pronounced levav, or more often in a shorter form, lev. Now, different cultures throughout history have had different conceptions of how the human body works, and this is also true of the ancient Israelite writers of the Bible. They knew that the heart was an organ in the chest that sustains life. There's mention of a heart attack in the Bible, Naval, whose heart died inside of him and he became like stone. But the biblical authors talk about the heart in many other ways that might seem strange to modern readers, and that's because these Israelites had no concept of the brain or any word for it. They imagined that all of a human's intellectual activity takes place in the heart. For example, you know with your heart in the Bible. Your heart is where you understand and make connections. In the book of Proverbs, wisdom dwells in the heart. And your heart is what you use to discern between truth and error, like Solomon did when he was king. So the heart is where you think and make sense of the world, and it's where you do more. In the Bible, the heart is where you feel emotions. You feel pain in your heart, like Hannah did when she couldn't have any children. In fact, the phrase a broken heart comes from ancient biblical Hebrew. You also experience fear in your heart. Your heart can melt or be distressed. Your heart can even be depressed. But then on the flip side, your heart is where you experience joy. In Hebrew, to be happy is to be good of heart or to have a heart of joy. So the heart is the generator of physical life. It's also the center of your intellectual and emotional life. And there's more. In biblical Hebrew, the heart is where you make choices motivated by your desires. So David had it in his heart to build a temple for God. Your heart is where your affections are centered. They're called the desires of your heart. And if you really want something and go after it, it's like what Nathan said to David, whatever's in your heart, go and do it. So then, in the Bible, the heart is the center of all parts of human existence, as in the well-known proverb, guard your heart because from it flows your whole life. Now the prophet Jeremiah believed that the human heart was fundamentally broken. He said, the heart of a human is deceitful above all, irreversibly sick. Who can even understand it? He had watched a whole generation turn away from God. They started sacrificing their children as if that were a good thing. So this is why, in the imagination of the Hebrew prophets, the only hope for humanity is the total renewal of the human heart. Moses predicted that if Israel was ever going to love their God, their heart would need to be circumcised, which is a very vivid and surprising metaphor about removing evil and stubbornness from the human heart. David, after he committed murder and adultery, pleads with God to create in me a pure heart. The prophet Ezekiel hoped for a day when God would remove the heart of stone and give his people a new heart of soft flesh, which is very similar to Jeremiah's hope that God would write the commands of the Torah on the hearts of his people. And that brings us all the way back to the Shema. Every day, God's people are called to devote to God their whole body and mind, their feelings and their desires, their future and their failures. This is what it means to love the Lord your God with all of your heart.
Ooh, isn't that incredible? Wow. The commandment tablets coming together, forming the heart. Ooh, it's beautiful. This is the Shema. Does it make sense a little bit better now as far as what a big deal it is that we address the heart if we're talking about relationships, the emotional, the physical, the intellectual, and the choosing? Here, in Psalm 27:8, it says, "My heart has heard you say, 'Come and talk with me,' and my heart responds, 'Lord, I am coming.'" I think as we address the heart today, my heart for you is that you would fully surrender your heart to Jesus and truly love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, so that you can then love your neighbor as yourself. Jeremiah, as he stated even in the video, was a prophet and he was pretty savage. He says, the heart is deceitful, desperately wicked. Who could possibly know what's going on in there? You're like, well, man, that seems pretty intense. I think I have a pretty good heart. I think Jeremiah had a little bit better awareness of what's going on really on the inside for us. But Jesus says, I examine everything that's going on in the heart, and I know all things. There's a heart dilemma. In one sense, you have Jeremiah saying, the heart is deceitful, desperately wicked. Who can know it? How many of you would say, it's a good idea to follow your heart? After hearing that, desperately wicked, who can, destructive, follow your heart. But in another sense, the scripture teaches us that the Lord gives us the desires of our heart. And so which is it? Do I follow my heart? Or do I follow my heart only after I have given my desires to Christ? Or do I lead my heart? How does this practically play out in our lives? I want to talk through a process, looking at a lot of passages throughout Scripture, of giving your heart to God. First step in the process is to check your heart. Check your heart. We check our phones. We check our Instagrams. Intentionally, urgently, and often, but how much do we check our heart? How often do we slow down to really try to determine what's going on in there? How do I feel? Is there any bitterness in there? Is there any pride? Is there any greed in there? We go to the doctor to check our health. At least I highly recommend you going to the doctor to check your health. We go to the dentist to check our hygiene. We even sometimes would choose to go to a therapist, many of us would, to check our mindset and to check our thinking. But how often do we go to God honestly, vulnerably, to check our heart, to check our lives, and to check our motives? Understanding the heart requires more than introspection. It demands divine inspection. Understanding the heart requires more than just introspection. You sitting there thinking, so what is going on in my heart? That is possible, and that's good. That's introspection. But what I'm encouraging is opening up your heart to God for supernatural and divine inspection, exposing the real and exposing the raw of who you really are. Now, even as I say that, it's easier to say than it is to actually do. going to really anybody, but especially it feels like sometimes going to God with the most vulnerable parts of who you are is incredibly challenging. And for many, it feels impossible. Almost feels like it has to be at the right time, at the right place, around the right people, with the right setting. And you don't want to do it at the wrong time. So you wait for that right moment. Some of us would rather stay miserable than live vulnerable in front of a holy God. Some of us would rather stay miserable. I'll repeat it again. Some of us would rather stay miserable than to live vulnerable and exposed before a holy God. And there's a lot that could be unpacked there as far as, you know, your other relationships, your personal traumas. For many in the room, you don't want to go to God because he's spoken of and he's seen as a heavenly father. And for many of you, it can be kind of scary to expose yourself to go before God because you were never able to do that to your earthly father. And so it's almost unfamiliar. What do I even say? How do I even start this conversation? How is God going to respond? Because I know how people have responded in the past when I've been vulnerable. But this is unfamiliar territory. How do I know how God is going to respond? David in the Bible prays a really bold prayer. And this is the prayer that is my hope that all of you pray as you begin the journey of checking in on your heart. He says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you." That's a brave prayer. How many of you believe that if you go before God and you say, "Here it is, if you want my heart, here it is. Now, not only here it is, but search me. Test me. And find anything in my heart that offends you." How many of you believe that that is the moment that God begins to perform open heart surgery on your life and to change you from the inside out? There's different types of things that could be discovered, types of hearts. The first is a broken heart. And when I think of checking on your heart, I originally was thinking you check on your heart so that you can inform your heart. But then as I began to think about that, actually it's kind of you check on your heart so that the Holy Spirit can inform your heart in the truth of God's word. And so that's what I want to do. However you came in today, whatever heart condition that you may have been diagnosed with, God has an answer for you. If you have a broken heart, Psalms 34:18, the Lord is near the brokenhearted. He saves those crushed in spirit. So I can't take all this brokenness to God. Actually, scripture teaches that when you become vulnerable before God with all of your brokenness, he draws near to you. He draws in close. He loves it when you put all the broken pieces of your heart in front of him. He specializes in restoring brokenness. Yeah. Number two, you may have a hard heart. Ezekiel 36:26. "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh." Secret heart. 1 Samuel 16:7. "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Don't look at his appearance or his stature because I have rejected him. Humans do not see what the Lord sees, for human sees what is visible, but the Lord sees the heart.'" You might as well say, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts." You might as well say it because God already knows it. We see on the outside, what everyone else sees. But God already sees what's going on inside your heart, your motives, your unforgiveness, your deepest longings and desires. God already knows. It's not an invitation for you to give God more information. It's an invitation for you to discover through the conviction of the Holy Spirit what God already knows. Number four, a greedy heart. Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Then you may have a fearful heart. Psalms 27:3 says, though an army deploys against me, my heart will not be afraid. Though a war breaks out against me, I will still be confident. Or you may have a troubled heart. John 14:1 says, don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. The heart is not just a box to be filled with information, but a spring to be cleansed through transformation, reflecting what lies beneath the surface. The heart is not just a box to be filled with even just passages of scripture for the sake of understanding what it means and what it's going to do to your heart. But instead, it is a spring to be cleansed through the washing of the Word of God. This is not just information going into your heart. This is a relationship of what God wants to speak into your life. These passages aren't just, oh, that's interesting. These passages are, thank you, God, for saying that about me. Thank you, God, for coming close to me. Thank you, God, for loving me. It's personal. God wants your whole heart. First, check on your heart. Second, surrender your heart. Surrender your heart. How many of you know that oftentimes when you follow your heart, that results in you following your feelings and or current circumstances at the moment? That is a very reckless and dangerous pursuit. How many of you sometimes feel like just eating an entire box of Oreos? You're like, no, that's not me. Okay. Drinking too much alcohol. I don't know what your thing is. You know, how many of you feel like doing something that maybe is not right at the time, that if you were just to follow your heart on that instance, it probably wouldn't work out too well for you? I think a better practice than just following our feelings will make it even more practical. I don't feel like being married to you right now. I don't feel like offering forgiveness. I don't feel like loving you right now. I think a better pursuit and a better process of practice for our life instead of following our feelings is to follow our faith. I choose faith over feelings because the rock is more reliable than the waves of my emotions. Matthew 7:24-25 says, anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house on solid rock. Though the rain comes in torrents and the floodwaters rise, the winds beat against that house, it won't collapse because it is built on the bedrock. I don't follow my feelings. I follow my faith because I know that my faith is on a firm foundation. I don't follow my feelings. I follow my faith because I know the one who has my best interest in mind. I follow Jesus. I don't follow my feelings that toss around like the waves that are untrustworthy often, but I follow the one, Jesus, who holds the whole world in his hands, who both designed my heart, who loves my heart and wants what's best for my future. Some very practical steps to a fully surrendered heart. If you want to have a fully surrendered heart to God, this is as practical as I can possibly make it. Number one, you say this to Jesus. I make you Lord of my life. A fully surrendered heart first begins with you making Jesus Lord of your life, Lord and Master, meaning Jesus is in charge. Romans 10:9-10, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God is raising from the dead, you will be saved. One believes with a heart, resulting in righteousness, and one confesses with the mouth, resulting in salvation. Number two, you say this to God: I turn from sin and I trust your plan. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I make you Lord of my life. I turn from my sin and I trust your plan. Number three, I receive the gift of grace. You receive God's love into your heart. Ephesians 2:8 says, for you are saved by grace through faith. This is not of yourself. It is a gift of God. Number four, I will follow you. John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. And then number five, I will love you. Sing a little Whitney Houston there if you want to. I'm not going to, but you thought I would. Matthew 22:37, Jesus replied, he said to him, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. To live a fully surrendered life is not to give a portion of your heart to God. It's not to give the best version of your heart to God. A fully surrendered life is to give all of your heart to God, your whole heart. The addictions, the bad thought life, maybe the ulterior motives, the past, the present that seems like it's a little rocky right now, your doubts, your fears, your desires, your relationships, your career, your hobbies. A fully surrendered heart is to say, God, you can have it all. If you want my heart, you got it. Faith over feelings. Number three, hide God's word in your heart. Hide God's word in your heart. Guard your heart, surrender your heart to God. And then the third step in the process is to actually take God's word and hide it in your heart. Your heart can be deceitful or delightful. The difference lies in what you deposit in it daily. It can be deceitful, destructive, or it can be a delight. The question is, are you depositing, are you hiding God's word into your heart? A well-ordered heart finds its compass not in the fleeting of emotions, but in the eternal truth revealed in Scripture. The word of God, whenever our emotions are trying to, if you're on a hike somewhere and you don't know where to go, the word of God is our true north compass to point us to in the right direction. Scripture teaches us to hide God's word in our heart that we might not sin against him. Very practically speaking, how do we hide God's word in his heart? You read God's word. You get into God's word. You grow in your understanding of what God is trying to say into you. Not from a place of just merely, like I said earlier, seeking information, but as a means of relationship with a holy God. To hide God's word in your heart is to have a conversation with him and to retain what he is speaking to you personally. Very practically, hiding God's word in your heart is to memorize God's word. As things come up in your life, as challenges arise, you can have scripture in your back pocket to have a defense against sin in your life. And then finally, to hide God's word in your heart is not merely to know it, to hold tight to it, but to obey it. In the Shema in Deuteronomy, speaking to parents specifically, he tells us that whenever we are to hold God's word, to love God's word, we are supposed to teach that to our children in everyday life. So for all of the parents in the house, your responsibility is to teach your children so that they might hide God's word in their heart practically, daily, and for everyday life for their future. It says to repeat the word to your children in prayer, in life decisions, and through singing and in songs. Teach your words to your children. What does it say? When you sit down in your house, This is for all the parents in the room. Teach God's word to your children. When you sit down in your house, when do you sit down in your house? Dinner time. Bedtime. So when you sit down in your house, teach it to your children. We're going to hide God's word in your heart. It says when you walk on the road, when do you walk on the road with your family? Vacations. A walk through the neighborhood, a walk to the park. Talking about scripture, talking about God's word. When you lie down, bedtime. Parents, how many of you know? As your eyes are closing, the kids' mouths are opening. This is the perfect time for you to engage with teaching your kids the scriptures so that they might hide God's word in their heart. And then it says, when you get up. This could be as simple and as practical as on your drive to school or as you're making breakfast. But at all times and in all ways, pouring God's word into your family and into the next generation to leave a legacy. Our homes are to be a place where God's word is honored, outspoken, and obeyed. Psalm 119, 10 through 11 says, with my whole heart, I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. You may be thinking, man, I just keep, I have this tendency in my life with this one particular sin. Many of you are like, man, that would be great. I would love to just have one particular sin. Many of you are like, I have a lot of particular sins. And honestly, I don't know how to kick it. I love how practical scripture is when it says, get God's word into your spirit, get God's word into your life so that you might not sin. If you want to combat your sinful nature, get into God's word and do what it says. It's as simple and as practical as that. Easier said than done, but it is simple and it is practical. And it is what God calls us and commands us to do in Psalm 119. And then finally, guard your heart. Guard your heart. Surrender your heart to God. Hide his word in your heart. And then guard your heart. To love is to be vulnerable, right? So doesn't this sound a little backwards? So I'm supposed to open myself up to love through vulnerability, through being exposed, but in the same time, I'm supposed to guard my heart and protect my heart. Yes. Anything precious in your life, anything of significant value in your life, you protect. Do you think at night I am leaving the doors of my house unlocked? No. Why? Because the thing that I value most is inside those four walls. So I protect it. I stand guard at it. Now, does that mean I don't let anything in or anybody in? Absolutely not. We're hospitable, but we use wisdom. This isn't just about building walls. Guarding your heart isn't just about building walls and barriers to keep people out. It's building boundaries to keep the right things in and to keep the wrong things out. As you look at even the things that we've talked about as you're, you know, surrendering your heart to God, you're hiding God's word in your heart, there's been a good deposit that's been put in. So as you're guarding your heart, you're also guarding the good deposit. As Paul said to Timothy, hold on to the pattern of sound teaching that you have heard from me in the faith and love that is in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit through the Holy Spirit who lives in us. There is something to guard that's been good put in on the inside that you want to stand guard, that you're saying, no, this is a good thing. You're not touching this in my life. This is truth. These are the good deposits. But then in the same token, how many of you know that you have an enemy that wants to get into your heart to poison, to lie, and to destroy those good deposits? Scripture teaches us, guard your heart above all else, for it is the source of life. Proverbs 40, 20 through 27. Guard it above all else, for it is the source of life. Secure the perimeter. Set the standard. An unguarded heart will lead to an unfiltered life. We don't just let anything in. And we don't just let anything out. We filter it through the Holy Spirit and through the Word of God. The good deposit. Commit your whole heart to God. Psalm 119:10, we're called to seek Him with everything we got. With my whole heart, I seek you. Let me not stay from your commandments. I give you my whole heart. Jeremiah 29:13 says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart.
Hey, thanks for listening. If you'd like to learn more, or if you'd like to join us on a Sunday, head on over to pinewoodboulder.com. If you enjoyed this podcast, please share it. And if you'd like to be notified every time we post new content, then subscribe. And remember, just keep coming back.